Well, it is really just a great, great privilege for me to be able to share the pulpit today with Pastor Farouk. We met them a year and a half ago for the first time at Vacation Bible School, or met the Harim at least anyway, right a year and a half ago, and then Farouk shortly afterwards. And he pastored a number of churches back in Pakistan before life went really sideways, and the Lord, over many years, delivered them through Sri Lanka and then here finally to the United States. And just over the time that I've gotten to know him, it is no exaggeration at all to say that Pastor Farouk has become absolutely one of my very best friends. And I am just routinely, when Heather and I think about all the things that we are grateful for in our lives, the Farouk family is up very near the top of our lists of blessings in our lives and things that people that we are just grateful to know and have a part of our lives. So I'm just really excited. He's taught some Sunday school and stuff for us before, but and presented the ministry. But this is, I think, the first time you're preaching a sermon for us, isn't it, Pastor? I think it is. So I'm really excited about that. I've been on vacation, of course, and came back and looked at all this. I'm pleased to let you know that all of his notes have been translated from Urdu back into English. So he's making it easy for us this morning. But I've just really been looking forward to hearing him preach this sermon. I asked him if he was nervous. I said, yeah, preaching's old hat. You've done a bunch of this. You've probably done more of it than I have. And he said, yes, but not usually in English. So it's just going to be a great blessing here today. And I just, the work that God's doing through this family back in Pakistan, it's just a privilege for us as a church to be a part of it. And anyway, just one of my absolute just dearest friends, and I'm so glad to be able to help him. So if you would just help me welcome Pastor Farouk as he comes and preaches to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm so thankful to be here, and I'm so excited. Pastor Josh told me 6 weeks ago that I have to preach. And since then, I am answering one same question. Are you nervous? Why should I be nervous? Within me, I heard something. There are people who speak for more than hour, speaking lie. Why should I get nervous when I'm not speaking lie? I'm speaking the truth. And trust me, I'm not talking about politicians. Yeah. Yesterday, Sister, we were in Saturday prayer meeting, and Sister Sandy asked me, are you nervous? And this morning, Ufaz came up and, can you button my shirt? I said, yes. Dad, are you nervous? I was standing there, and one of the sisters approached and said, are you nervous? I started thinking, do I look like one? Do I look like one? I hope I'm not. Well, the Lord is here, we are here, and he's going to bless us.
Yeah, amen.
That's the purpose. I believe that even if I speak trembling, the Lord will bless you. Because it's not what I speak, it is this.
Yeah, amen.
So the blessing comes from the Word of God, not from someone who speaks from here. So when I was told I have to speak, and I was praying and asking the Lord to give me the right words, so I thought, why not to give you a little taste of Little Flock, the magazine? So I just took a thought from my own article, which I wrote for Little Flock. All I had to do, I had to recook that in English language, and come up with something that will be a blessing for you. I had to translate my own article in English, and I hope I did well. Yeah. So the Lord gave me this word for you, first for me and then for you. And I believe every time we hear the word of God, he blesses us. That's what the word of God is about. Well, the passage Brother Paul read for us is from Luke chapter 2, verse 42 to 52. It's not a familiar passage, not in terms of story, but in terms of preaching. Not many people will take this passage and preach. And why I took this passage, because it has lot many significances. It's a very important passage. Because Luke, the doctor, the only Gentile writer of the portion of our scripture, he took careful, he took the details of everything and wrote them in detail, in order, so that we will believe. And we believe, I believe that this is the only gospel which has this passage in it, and it has a lot to say to us this day. As I say that, this is not the first time that I'm speaking in English, but this is the first time, in, or maybe third time, I'm speaking to people who have English their language. This morning I was, I said to Faz, this is Veterans Day today? He said, no, Dad, it's not Veterans Day, it's Veterans Day. It's Veterans Day. It's Veterans Day. Have you ever asked a child, what is the work of a soldier? And what did the answer you get from him? Most child will say, his work is to kill. Army man's work is to kill. Well, I tell you, his work is not to kill. He might kill people, but this is not his work. His work is to protect the country. Well, in order to protect the country, he will take any needed action. Have you ever questioned yourself, what is the Lord's business? I translated this word, business, into work, because I thought business is a commercial word. So let me say, have we ever thought, what is the work of God that he's still doing, he used to do, and he will do it again? He will keep doing it. So let's look at this passage which we have read, and I believe that today the Lord will bless us by giving us insight of this passage. So in introduction, the first thing is significance of the passage. If you want to follow your notes, you can, and fill the blanks. If not, you can just listen. So the first significance of this passage is that this is the only inspired record of our Lord's youthful life. This is the only record. There are apocryphal gospels which have lot many stories, which we also call infancy gospels. They have lot many stories. The other day I was reading about Jesus' story when he was young. He was walking by, and another young boy, he ran and dashed his shoulder. And Jesus got angry, and he said, you will never be able to make your destiny. Few steps forward, he fell down and he died. Another gospel story says that when he was young, he took a soft clay and he made 12 birds. He put them on the floor and he said, go. And they flew in the air. They just took their flight. Infancy gospel. There is one story which says that he was working with his father Joseph in his carpentry workshop, and he found that his father Joseph is very worried and upset about something, and he went and asked, Dad, why you're upset? And he said, well, son, I need two logs equal. The problem is one is shorter and the other one is big. I need them equal. He said, well, I can do it for you. So he stretched the little log and make both the logs equal. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of stories about infancy of Jesus Christ, but this is the only inspired record, trustworthy, where we can say this is Jesus. The second significance of this passage is that there are the first record word of Jesus Christ. This is the first words of Jesus. We have his last words too. And the first words are, I had to be about my Father's business. And the last word is, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. So his life begins with Father business, and his life ends with Father. Father, Father, in the middle, also Father. His life begins with Father, ends with Father. This has a lot of significance. This is telling us that you and I, as a Christian, our life should begin with Father and end with Father. That's good. Third significance. This is the last mention of Joseph, his earthly father. Well, many commentators, they say that Joseph died before Jesus began his public ministry. So we can say that this is the last mention of Joseph, his father. Now, let me ask you, do you remember anything from your past when you were 12 years of age? Or you may say, I am too old. That's very long, long ago. But do you remember anything about your grandchildren when they were 12 years of age? Do you remember anything special from that period of time? There are few people in the history who were really, really unique. They were remembered for their extraordinary abilities. Let me say his name was Kim Young Wong. I don't know how to say it, but it's Kim Young Wong. Yeah. In the history books, in the book, in encyclopedia, it says that he was the earliest walker and talker. At the age of 2, he could speak 3 languages: Korean, Japanese, and German, and English fluently. At the age of 2. Well, Jesus was 12. We are talking about Kim. He was 2 years old. And by the age of 13, by the age of 18, he was called by NASA to give a lecture. Amazing. And the encyclopedia says that he's known as someone who has the highest intelligent quotient. Highest intelligent quotient. There is another person. His name is William Rowan Hamilton. At the age of 5, he could speak Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He not only could speak, but he was well-versed at the age of 5. William James Sidus, at the age of 8, he became a famous mathematician. And at the age of 9, he gave his first lecture in Harvard University. I don't know what he was when he was 12 years old, but you see, these are extraordinary people. Jesus was 12 years old. None of these children who I mentioned ever left influence on the world. Jesus Christ is the only person, fully God, fully man, turned the world upside down. He changed the world. the passage we read, it says that at the age of 12, he went to the temple, and his parents were looking for him, and they found him after 3 days questioning the teachers and answering their questions. And it says they were marveled. In King James Version, it says they were astonished. In some other version, it says they were amazed. But in Greek, the word is used existime. Existime is the same word which is used when Paul became Christian. Saul became Paul, and he tried to mix with the believers in Jerusalem. The believers saw him, and they were existime. It is the same word which is used when Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm. Jesus says, stop. And the wind and the storm were stopped. And it says that his disciples marveled, existime. Well, sometimes, I mean, this is, I do this as a fun. Sometimes I would write a word in a Google search and try to see the picture, word picture. And I Googled word astonished. And instead of searching the websites, I searched images. And I think the most impressive image came was well, this is existime. When they heard Jesus questioning and answering the teachers of his age, they were existime. This has never, ever been written for these three people I just mentioned. This is only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at some of the things which are in this passage. Obvious. I call them obvious things. Number one, Jesus and Mary were pious parents. His name was it says that they went up to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the feast. The map says that Nazareth was 75 miles away from Jerusalem, which means that it takes 3 days' journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. But every year they went to celebrate the feast. They walked for 3 days to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast, even though both were not required. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 says that only male were required on this feast. But our text says that both of them, parents of Jesus Christ, every year went to celebrate the feast. This tells us that they were God-fearing parents. They were pious. There is a rabbi from 10th BC. His name was, let me read his name, Heliel. His name was Heliel. And he says that if husband and wife both take effort to attend the feast at Jerusalem from that distance, they are pious. They are righteous. So his parents were righteous people. Only families living within 20 miles from the temple were required to attend the feasts. And Josephus, the historian, says that sometimes the crowd was more than 2 million people. More than 2 million people. At the age of 12, Jesus was also taken to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the feast. Well, this does not mean that this was the first time when Jesus was taken up to Jerusalem. Pious and God-fearing parents, they always took their families with them to celebrate the feast. We can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Elkanah, he always took his family to celebrate the feast. Do you remember Hannah? Elkanah, he had two wives. But this time it is mentioned in the Bible that when he was 12 years of age, he went to Jerusalem with his parents. Number two, Jesus stayed in the temple. Now just remember, Jesus stayed in the temple. He was not lost. It was not an ignorance from Joseph and Mary that they didn't care wherever he goes. He's now 12 years old. He was not 16, though. He was 12 years old. It was not that Jesus was disobedient to his parents. He wanted to be disobedient and stay there. It was not that Jesus was so excited about the celebration and he thought, I should stay behind. Let my parents go to Nazareth and I will stay here. And it was not any kind of ignorance from his parents or from Jesus. This was just the right thing Jesus thought, believed, and he did. This was the right thing he did. Third, Mary and Joseph did not know if Jesus has stayed behind. They didn't know. They thought Jesus is with them. Because in Jesus' time, when the people had to go for the pilgrimage, they always traveled in caravans. And their history book says that usually the children and the female, they will travel in front and a male will come after them. This was the order in which they traveled. So perhaps Mary thought he's with Joseph and Joseph thought he's with Mary. And Jesus knew that he has stayed behind. And when on third day they found him in the temple. Number four, Joseph and Mary, they found Jesus after 3 days in the temple. And Mary said, why did you do this to us? Me and your father, we were looking for you anxiously. And Jesus said, well, you didn't know I have to be about my father's business. Okay, so what is the special about 12 years of age? I asked you if you remember anything from your past when you were at the age of 12. In my culture, in your culture, nothing changes. You just celebrate the 12th birthday of your daughter or your son, and that's it. But in Jewish culture, it doesn't happen that way. If you read the culture, Jewish culture, if you read the history, the Jewish encyclopedia said that at the age of 12, every God-fearing, pious parent will celebrate a ceremony which is called Bar Mitzvah. Number A, what happens at Bar Mitzvah? There are four things which happen at Bar Mitzvah when the child is 12 or 13. Number one, he becomes the son of law, the son of commandment or son of law. That means he has the right to discuss the religious things. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was doing, discussing, answering, and questioning these religious leaders. Number two, he becomes responsible to keep 635 laws by himself. At Bar Mitzvah ceremony, most of the parents, most of the fathers would stand up in the temple and they would thank God. Lord, mighty, almighty, I thank God that from today I am not responsible for my son's disobedience. And many would pray, Lord, I am thankful that I have trained my son or daughter to follow your commandments. So he's 12, and now he's responsible to obey 635 laws by himself. Three, he could keep the property. At the age of 12, he could keep the property. Number four, he would become a man And now he's required to attend the feast. Now it makes sense why it says that when he was 12, he went up to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the feast. Number five, from now on, he would help his father in his business. Now it makes sense why he would say, I had to be about my father's business. Jesus was at the right place at the right time. At the right place at the right time. There are people in the Bible who were not at the right place at the right time. Do you remember David? He was up on the roof. It says it was the season of war, but he was up there on the roof. What he was doing there? That was not the right time and the right place. Jesus is there at the right place, the right time, in his father's house, in his business. Now my question is still there. What is the work of God? What is the Lord's business? Well, the religious people says that his business is to keep record of people's good deeds and bad deeds. There are some religion who says that God has appointed two angels, one here and one here, and one is keeping your right deeds and the other is keeping bad deeds. Well, the socialist may say God's work is to make sure that everyone gets food, shelter, and clothing. And I believe if I was a socialist, I would say that he's not doing his work right. Because there are millions and millions of people who are living without food, shelter, and basic needs. Well, I'm glad I'm not socialist. And the spiritual people, saved people like you and me, we might say, well, God's work is mission, evangelism, preaching the word of God, going forth. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Well, this is not my answer. My answer is a little bit different. My answer is this, that our Father's business is to create. His work is to create. Now, why do I say that? I said this because the Bible ends with creation and it starts with creation. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then you all the way traveling, you travel through the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, it says, behold, new heaven and new earth. New heaven and new earth. Well, the problem is this here. When we read the creation account in the Genesis, it says God created heaven and earth, and then it gives detail. In 6 days, he created everything. On sixth day, he created man. And on seventh day, he rested. And his rest was so long. You read the book of Genesis, created nothing. Exodus, nothing new. And then you keep reading. Keep reading your Bible until you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, there is nothing new under the sun. I wish I could say this, the words the way he said, but this is English, I can't say. He said, the things that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So disappointing. There is nothing new under the sun. But The good news is he started creation in the New Testament. Have you read your Bible? Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The work of the new creation is started. Well, when did he start? When? Let's go back to the resurrection. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think when Jesus rise up from the dead, he came out from his grave, somebody had pity on him and he gave him clothes? Because we know that he left his grave clothes in the grave.
That's right.
So who gave him clothes? Who gave him clothes? God, his Father, who gave him the new body, gave him new clothes. The work of creation has been started. Well, that's why we are here. God has come back to work. God has come back to work. He started his work on eighth day. In the whole Old Testament, you will never ever hear about the eighth day. He created everything in 6 days. He rested on seventh day. On eighth day, you read nothing. Nothing has been created. But on eighth day, Sunday morning, the work of creation has begun. The book of Acts says on the first day, first sermon of Peter, created 300 people. 3,000 new creation. Keep on reading your Acts, book of Acts, and it says, then there were 5,000. And they were uncountable. And that's why he said, that's why he writes, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he's a new creature, because he couldn't count them. He didn't have ability to count. The work of creation has started and God is still busy in creation. Now you may ask how. How is he creating his world? How is he doing it? Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. It says, the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. This is God's methodology of creation. This is how the Lord works. Do you think once upon a time there was an intelligent guy who was well-versed in the gospel? He approached you and he explained you the gospel and you became Christian? Do you believe this? I don't. I don't believe that there is a highly intelligent person on this earth who can explain the gospel message and lives will be changed. There is none. There is none. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was moved upon the surface of the waters. And God's word was spoken. Let there be light. And there was light. The same methodology is being used here in the New Testament with the new creation. So God is creating in the same way he created in the Genesis. When you accepted Christ, when you became new creature, it was not the intelligent evangelist. It was the Spirit of God who moved upon your heart and the heart was changed. That's the creation work. That's how God is creating. And he's creating it today. Every single day. Not just in the first century. Not in 20 years ago or 200 years ago. But right now. Right now he's creating. Do you think that Paul was traveling on the Damascus Road And Jesus thought, oh my God, he's going to kill the Christian. Let him convert. Let me convert him so that he will be friendly. No. Before Jesus spoke to him, the Spirit of God was already moving upon his heart. Now, how do you know this? When he was sharing his testimony to somebody in Acts chapter 26, I think, he said that the voice said to him, let me gather the exact words. It says, it is hard for thee to kick against a prick. It is hard for thee to kick against a prick. What does that mean? That means that before he became Christian, the Holy Spirit was already moving upon his heart. Amen. When you knock at door and you hand him little tract with a picture of Josh, do you think this the picture inspires them to become a Christian? No. No. If you knock at door and someone accepts Jesus Christ right at there, that means the Spirit of God was already moving upon his heart. So you are not intelligent. You don't have word. That's the Spirit of God which has begun the work of creation on the day of resurrection. Well, that's why we come here to worship on Sunday. Why? What convinced the first century Christians to switch their worship from Saturday to Sunday? They were all Jews. They were having their weekly service on Saturday, Sabbath day. Why? Why they switch that to Sunday? Well, because the God has his rest is over now. He has come back to work. So they are. The Lord has come back to work. And this was not an accident that he has come back to work. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 23, it says, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. He was promising in the Old Testament that he will make the new heavens and new earth. And then chapter 65 verse 17, it says, behold, I create new heavens and new earth. I am going to read a paper for you. This is how the Lord creates. Well, let me explain what it is. This is a page written for kids, for the little flock. It's written by Sister Jan. Let me read it for you. It says, my prayer for you is that someday we will meet each other in heaven. I know for sure I will go to heaven when I die. Do you know for sure if you will go to heaven? You know for sure. You can know for sure you are on your way to heaven. First, realize God loves you, John 3:16. Second, realize everyone is sinner, Romans 3:23. Thirdly, realize sin has price that must be paid, Romans 6:23. Fourth, realize Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay your price, Romans 5:8. Finally, pray, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and claim his promise of eternal life, Romans 10:13. Well, she's been writing for Little Flock for last 11 months. And this is what she writes every month. Every single month. Along with the story, along with the Bible verse, along with the children activity for children, this is what she writes every month. One day a pastor was distributing the little flock and a 7-year-old girl, she said, give me one magazine. And he said, you can't read. You can't read. So just leave it. She said, no, my dad will read this for me. So the pastor gave her the Little Flock magazine. She took home. Next month, again. Third month, again. Third month, his father came up to the pastor, and he said, hey, pastor, do you know this Jan Asbury? He said, yes, I know. Well, she's writing for Sunday school. And he said, well, I think you should tell her to write something else. If she doesn't have any materials, she should write more. But why she's writing every month this page? And the pastor said, it's not that she doesn't have material. It's because she believes that this is the most important thing. Pastor found out that he was not Christian. He followed him up, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Well, does the crown go to Jan Asbury? To Little Flock? No. The Spirit of God moves upon the hearts, and they are changed. They are changed. He's still doing that. He will keep on doing until Jesus comes and he creates the whole universe. He will keep doing it. And the greatest privilege we have is that we are part of it. He's using you and me, the little ones, to create his world. Well, there is only one difference between the Genesis creation and this new creation. In the Genesis creation, God created everything and he created man. In his new creation, he's not doing that anymore. He's creating first man, and on the last day, he's going to create heaven and earth new. This is the only difference he has. So his work of creation has begun. Everybody is invited. Every single person is invited to become a new creation. And my last question is, are you new creation? Are you new creation? Are you prepared to enter into the new heaven and new earth? This is a question, hard question. Two thoughts I will leave you with. We are all God's new creation. Whoever put his faith in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. Number two, second thought. The purpose of new creation is the same as it was with the old creation. The heavens declares the glory of God. God created everything for his glory. The new creation, you and me, we are also created for his glory. May the Lord bless you and keep you and encourage you and strengthen you to be part of his work he has started. God has come back to work. God bless you.
All right, well, Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and play in the piano, we'll just have a little invitation. And boy, that was wonderful, wasn't it? Pastor Farouk, you're going to end up with this job here pretty soon. Now, if every head had bowed and every eye had closed, we'd just like to have just a just a moment of invitation here at the end of this message. Boy, that was such a blessing. But it's important as we leave, before we leave, if you would just give God a chance to maybe make some part of this personal to you. As Pastor Farouk was talking about it, I had a lot of things. I wrote down a bunch of notes and things in the margins, but one of the thoughts that I felt like the Lord was just sort of speaking to my heart about was just about God's desire to make things new. And maybe like me, you have some, maybe there's something in your life that's just kind of gotten old, kind of gotten tired, maybe it's gotten a little stale. And maybe you'd say, Spirit of God, I want you to move on that. That when God speaks, when that command, let there be light, comes, that you're ready to just respond. If you're here this morning, and as Pastor Farouk mentioned, if you've never been born again, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, we'll get you a copy of Jan's Little Flock article. There's no greater joy than we have than to just take a Bible and just show somebody right from it how you can know for sure that you're a new creature, that the old things are passed away, that all things have become new. Please let us do that with you today. For those of you who are saved, I'm going to assume that most of you here this morning are, but that's why you're here. Is there something that God wants to make new? We serve a God who makes things new. Who takes the old and takes the dead and breathes life. If there's some area where you need that new life, or you need light, you need hope, whatever it is, Jesus can do that. That's his creation work. We're going to just let the piano play quietly for just a moment, and then we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But before we sing, before we do any of that, you take just a moment. You pray, you do that business with God, however he's leading, whatever he wants to talk to you about, whatever you want to talk to him about. You do that, and then we'll sing and pray and be dismissed. But first, you take that time with God, however he's leading you.